If you'd like to be turning, we'll be looking this morning, well, in a lot of places. We'll be starting, at least, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, of course, it's Thanksgiving week, and several years ago now, we had some older relatives over for the big Thanksgiving meal. And as we were sitting down for the meal, I did something that I think is fairly common. I said, hey, let's go around and say a thing or two that we are thankful for. But then I added a condition which isn't very common. I said, but you can't say family, right? We are all thankful for family. We're all here gathered because we're thankful for family. Well, that didn't go well. Apparently, people had in their minds that family was what they wanted to be thankful for. And when I took that off the table, people kind of couldn't think of anything to be thankful for. Now, that shouldn't be. The Bible is clear that there are many things that the people of God should be thankful for. And later on, I'll give you a list of really almost all the things in Scripture that people are thankful for. But before that, we're going to look at some basic biblical principles of thanksgiving. And I'll read just one verse to start with in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of this portion of your precious word. Father, I ask that you might open our ears, that you might drive back anything that would hinder the progress of your word, that you'd give us open hearts, Father, that you'd give me the words to speak, that your people might hear your truth, and that you might be glorified, and that we might be edified in the faith. We pray you'd have all your goodwill in this place this day. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. And this verse really sums up kind of the most basic biblical principle of thanksgiving, and that is that God wants his people to be a thankful people. God wants his people to be a thankful people. Paul writes, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And there are a couple of different ways that you could read this verse, depending upon what the this is. Now, some people look at the this as everything that happens in your life is God's plan for you. There, God's will indicates God's plan. And so there the idea is that since everything that happens in your life is part of God's plan for you, and God's plan overall is a good plan, you should be thankful for everything. If a mosquito bites you, you should be thankful for the mosquito and for the bite. If you break your arm in an accident, you should be thankful for the accident and the break. If Satan tempts you, you should be thankful for Satan and for the temptation. But I don't think that's what this verse means. And we can see this in a couple of ways. The first is, probably if you turn back one page in your Bible, we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, Paul talks about the will of God there. And he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, clearly there, Paul's not talking about the plan of God. He's talking about the desire of God. What does God desire of every believer? Well, he desires that we be sanctified in our experience, in our behavior. And part of that desire is that we should abstain from fornication. Now, that's not always, though, what happens, right? That's not always what happens. Sometimes believers fail in this regard. They sin in this way. And so the will of God here is talking about the desire of God. And so likewise, in chapter 5, verse 18, he's not talking about the plan of God in which we should be thankful for every little thing. He's talking about the desire of God that we give thanks, that we be a thankful people. And so he's not saying that we have to be thankful for everything. He says we have to be thankful in everything. That is, in every situation, God wants us to find things to be thankful for. And so we don't have to be thankful for the mosquito and the bite, but we should be thankful for the nice walk we had or the good weather we had that had us outdoors in the first place. We don't have to be thankful for the accident or the break, but we should be thankful that we weren't hurt even worse. We don't have to be thankful for Satan or for the temptation, but we should be thankful that God gives us strength to endure temptation. Or if we fail, we should be thankful that God will forgive us if we confess and if we repent. God wants us to be thankful people in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And the other reason to understand that verse this way is when we're going to go through and see the many places in which the people of God are thankful, they're thankful for good things. No one is ever thankful for Satan in Scripture. No one's ever thankful for mosquitoes or for this wasp that's flying around. That's not what people are thankful for in Scripture. But even when the wasp is flying around, we can be thankful for the good that God gives us. A similar verse is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, which reads, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now again, that sounds pretty sweeping, always, for all things. But it's important to recognize that it's connected to God. And we can only thank God for things that actually come from God. And so we don't need to thank God for sin, because sin doesn't come from God. We don't need to thank God for temptation, because temptation doesn't come from God. James is very clear that no man is tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt any man. But God wants us to be a thankful people. He wants us to go through life, even in the difficult times, even in the hard times, and find the good that he's giving and be thankful for that. And part of the reason for that is that thankfulness recognizes that all the good we experience in this life from God is not something that we are owed. Thankfulness recognizes that the good that God gives us is not something that he owes us. Now, this is easy to miss in our life because we simply enjoy so much good from God. We're used to it. We're accustomed to a huge amount of good, especially in contemporary America. I mean, I'm looking around and I think all of us probably ate in the last 3 or 4 days. All of us probably slept in a bed. All of us probably slept under a roof. I think, as far as I've seen, everyone has shoes this morning. We are remarkably blessed, and it's easy to get used to how good God is to us and think that we deserve it. But Jesus says very clearly that that's not the case. In Luke 17, he's talking to his disciples, and he uses the example of a servant. And just to paraphrase verses 7 through 10, he says, "Which of you, if you have a servant who's out in the field and he's working hard, he's plowing or he's tending the animals, which of you goes and fixes a nice dinner for your servant so when he comes inside he can put his feet up and relax?" And the answer, of course, is that none of them. Instead, he says, when your servant comes in from working outside all day, you say, "Okay, now fix me my supper." And then when he has done everything that you've commanded your servant to do, do you thank him? And Jesus says, no, you don't. Now, we're not used to this kind of service, right? When we work for a boss, we don't owe them our entire life and all that we do. But servants in this day, that was their life. They lived to obey. They lived to serve. They weren't particularly rewarded. They weren't particularly thanked. It's kind of the best parallel is if you ever watch like British dramas where there's a manor house, right? And you've got kind of the nobility, and there are servants scuttling around doing all sorts of things, and sometimes it's like the nobles don't even notice them. They don't even say anything to them. They're just sitting at dinner and food appears on their plate. And that's what service was somewhat like in Jesus' day. And then Jesus makes the point, that's how we are before God. He says in Luke 17:10, "So likewise you, when you shall have done all the things that God has commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." That is, God is our creator. He is our master. He is our Lord. And even if we did every single thing that God has ever commanded us to do, all we could say is, well, that's what I should have done. I'm his servant. He's my master. He's my king. Now, of course, the truth is that we don't do everything God has commanded us to do. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice, and we often fail to do what God has commanded. But even still, that doesn't mean God owes us anything. And thankfulness recognizes that. When we thank God for things, we are acknowledging, God, you know, you didn't owe me this. It's kind of like the difference between how you relate to the payroll department and how we relate to God. That when the payroll department at your job, they send you the check, you don't send them a note every week, "Oh, thank you for paying me," right? Because, well, that's their job. You did the work, they owe you the money. But thankfulness to God says, God, you owe me nothing. And all that you give to me is your grace. And as such, the Bible looks then at thanksgiving as a form of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 107:22, David says, And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And in Hebrews 13:15, the author picks that idea up and says, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And so God views our being thankful as a form of sacrifice, as an offering. Now, it's important to recognize, for that to make sense, that most of the offerings in the Old Testament were not atoning offerings. That is, their purpose was not to forgive sin. Most of the offerings in the Old Testament were meant to represent one's relationship to God, one's fellowship with God, and one's dependence upon God. Again, most of the offerings in the Old Testament, you take whatever your offering was, it may be an animal, and you'd slice off a small part for the priest, and you'd slice off a small part and burn it for the Lord, but most of it you and your family would eat. You would celebrate a meal with God. That was what your sacrifice was. It was eating with God, fellowshipping with God, and acknowledging your dependence upon him. The offering of the first fruits, for example, would be, you know, at the start of the harvest season, when the very first, around here a lot of people grow tomatoes, so when the very first tomatoes are getting ripe, well, I'm sure the farmer who's grown that food, he's eager for some fresh tomatoes, right? He's been eating dried tomatoes all year or whatever, canned tomatoes. But they would take those first fruits and they would give them to the Lord. They'd acknowledge, one, God should come first. And two, I can trust God to give me my own tomatoes in a week or two. I can give him the first and trust him in that. And thanksgiving does a very similar thing. It acknowledges the nature of our relationship to God, that we're dependent upon him, that we can trust him, that we're grateful to him for what he has done. And David goes so far to say, even in the Old Testament, when there's a sacrificial system in place, David goes so far to say in Psalm 69 that thanksgiving with our mouths is more pleasing to God than the offering of a bull or an ox. The most valuable animal you could offer to God in the Old Testament, David says that simply, honestly thanking God pleases him more than the hooves and the horns of that burning animal. And that's an amazing thing, that even when the system is in place for all these things to be offered and all these things to be burnt, David can say at the inspiration of God, but if you just thank God, he is more pleased with that sacrifice. Now, because it is a sacrifice, it's important to realize that thanksgiving is pointless if it comes from a sinful life. Again, the Old Testament sacrifices didn't pay for sin. If you were sinning during the week, you didn't get away with it by coming and offering an animal. And so similarly, God talks about thanksgiving as in fact a sin if it comes from a sinful life. In Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the prophet says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. And so he says, listen, if you're living wickedly during the week and then you come and you say you're thankful to God for that life, well, God's not pleased with that. You're just adding to your sin. It reminds me of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. Here Jesus is talking about there's a publican, that is, there's a tax collector, and he's a hated man, and he won't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he weeps and he prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And standing next to him is a Pharisee, a very religious man. And the Pharisee thanks God that he's not a sinner like that wicked guy next to him. Well, that's a false thanksgiving. And so Jesus says the Pharisee does not get justified by God, but the publican goes home right with God. And so sacrifices then are connected to this idea of thanksgiving. This also means that thanksgiving is something that should be done freely. In Leviticus 22:29, talking about thanksgiving offerings, it says that they should always be free, that no one should compel somebody else to be thankful. No one should try to obligate someone else to give thanks. They should also be extravagant. In Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 15, the rule for a thanksgiving offering was it had to be eaten the day that it was sacrificed. Now, I don't know about you, but in my house, you know, a few pounds of meat can be dinner for a couple of days for us. So imagine that you sacrifice an entire animal, some kind of lamb, some kind of sheep, some kind of entire cow. That's an extravagant thing to eat that in one day. Either you're really packing it in, or you're having a lot of it burnt up afterwards, quote unquote, going to waste, because Thanksgiving should be extravagant. I would rather us thank God more than we should, than less. And so, again, when we have praise time on Sunday mornings, I'd encourage everybody, if you have something you're like, oh, that's too small to mention, oh, I don't want to say that, hey, be extravagant. Praise God for the good that He has done, because that's how Thanksgiving should be. Now, the Bible also teaches that there are benefits to Thanksgiving. There are public benefits in that Thanksgiving publicly allows us to join together and celebrate the good that God has done. We shouldn't just be thankful for the good that God does for me. I should be thankful for the good that God does for you. But I can't be, of course, if we don't then thank God together. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul warns against giving thanks in tongues. There was a big issue with tongues, that is to say, strange languages in 1 Corinthians. And he says, listen, if you give thanks in a language that the guy next to you doesn't understand, well, what's the point of that? Because he can't agree with you. He can't share in that thanksgiving because he doesn't know what you're talking about. Right? If you were to come in here and give thanks in a Chinese, I wouldn't know what you were saying. I couldn't agree. I couldn't participate. I couldn't share. So it's important then that thanksgiving be in a way that others can understand. It also serves as an encouragement to others. In Psalm 69, verses 32 and 33, David points out that the poor and the humble are encouraged when they hear others thanking God and when they know that God accepts that as a great sacrifice. There's also a personal benefit to thanksgiving. The New Testament consistently presents thanksgiving as the biblical response to anxiety. That when we're fearful about something, when we're nervous about something, what the Bible prescribes is thanksgiving. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, "Be careful, be anxious, be nervous for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, I think a lot of times people read that and they kind of skip over the thanksgiving part and they say, oh, if I'm anxious about something, I should pray about it. And so they go to God and they say, God, I'm worried about this thing. I'm afraid about this thing. But listen, rehearsing your fears over and over, even if God is in the mix, that doesn't bring peace. That doesn't calm you down. It's important, Paul says, to add in thanksgiving. That in the midst of talking about the thing you are concerned about, you remember all the good that God has done. That you remember the good things He's done for you in the past. That you remember the good things that He's doing for you in the present. That you remember and thank Him for the good things He's going to do in the future. And those things then put that present concern into perspective. Right? I mean, if I'm sick and I'm afraid I'm going to die and I remember that God is going to raise me from the dead, well, that puts my death into perspective, doesn't it? If I'm afraid about how God's going to provide for me and I remember all the times in the past when God has come through, well, that puts it into perspective. And so thanksgiving results in verse 7 of Philippians 4. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so we benefit from being thankful because it brings peace. Colossians 3:15 makes a similar point. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And so God desires that we should be a thankful people. Thankfulness recognizes that all the good that God does for us is not stuff that He owes to us, but things that He graciously bestows upon us. Our thankfulness is a sacrifice that pleases God more than any of the burnt offerings of the Old Testament. And it benefits us. It benefits us collectively and it benefits us individually. But on the flip side, the New Testament points out that if we turn all that down, if we say, no, you know what, I'm not going to be thankful. God owes me stuff, and if He gives it to me, that's His job. But otherwise, I'm not going to thank Him. I'm not going to be thankful. Well, the Bible makes clear that that's a dark path to go down. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all wickedness. And he starts that chain in verse 21 by saying, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And so he's looking way back in human history at Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, who all had direct experience of God. And then after them, Noah and his sons who come off the ark. And of course, they knew God, right? I mean, they had experienced amazing things from God. But humanity after them didn't treat God like God. They did not acknowledge that he was truly God. And they were not thankful for all that he had done for them as God. And so Paul says they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so that whole descent into sin that we see in Romans 1, it starts with people not being thankful. There's a concrete example of that in Daniel. In Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon. And in chapter 4, he has a vision in which God warns him, listen, your sinful and your prideful life, it's going to get you into trouble. And one day, Nebuchadnezzar is looking out over Babylon and he says, man, what a great empire I have built. I have done all this. And God says, all right, that's it. You've been too proud. You've not been thankful. And now I'm going to humble you. And so Nebuchadnezzar basically goes insane. He thinks of himself as a beast. They have to drive him out of the palace. He's out eating grass in the field for years because he was not thankful, because he was vain and proud. And so the Bible teaches that we should be thankful people. And now, just in case you need, things to be thankful for, we're going to look at the things in Scripture that people are thankful for. And we can start with Jesus. Jesus gave thanks regularly for the food that he ate. Pretty much every time we see Jesus breaking bread, he's giving thanks for it. In John 6:11, when he feeds the multitude, he's thankful. At the Last Supper, he's thankful. And the New Testament actually uses being thankful for our food as part of the justification for why Christians, we can eat anything. There's no unclean food for us, unlike the Jews. Paul says in several places that, listen, if you are thankful for your food, that makes it holy. When you thank God for your food, that sanctifies it. You don't have to justify what you eat in any other way. Be thankful for what you eat. Jesus is thankful that the Father hears him. In John chapter 11, standing by the tomb of Lazarus, he lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus is thankful that the gospel is simple. He says in Matthew 11:25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Jesus is thankful that the gospel is so simple that even a child can understand it. And, you know, so am I, right? The gospel is not some difficult, faraway concept that I can't grapple with or that you can't grapple with. And I'm thankful for that. Now, in the Old Testament, the most common thing for which people are thankful, one specific thing, is the fact that God is good, his mercy endureth forever. And in fact, every time you see the three words, he is good in the Old Testament, they're followed by his mercy endureth forever. And so the Old Testament gratitude for God's goodness is centered on the fact that his mercy is everlasting. Now, mercy here is not a general willingness to be forgiving. It is specifically God's covenant faithfulness, that God does not forget his covenant. He does not forget his covenant people. He does not break his covenant. His covenant faithfulness is everlasting. And so everyone who knows Jesus Christ is part of the new covenant. And we have the certain and sure word of God that God is eternally faithful to that covenant. He will never break faith with us because he will never break faith with our Lord Christ. And so we can be thankful that God is good in that way, that he is forever faithful to his merciful covenant with us. In Psalm 30, verse 4, David calls upon the saints, the holy ones, to thank God as they remember that he is holy. In Psalm 26, verses 6 and 7, David is thankful for God's wondrous works. He says, I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Those wondrous works include creation. In Revelations chapter 4, verses 9 and 11, God receives thanks because he has created all things. and did so because it pleased him. David is also thankful to the Lord for turning his sadness and his difficult experiences into joy. In Psalm chapter 30, verses 11 and 12, he's dedicating the palace that God allowed him to build. And he says to God, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." And so when God has brought you out of difficult situations in the past, that's something to be thankful for. David is thankful that God hears the oppressed and returns the reproach of those who reproach God upon themselves. In Psalm 79, verses 11 through 13, David says to the Lord, "Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations." In 2 Samuel 14:22, and this is the only instance in Scripture where one normal human thanks another normal human for something, but Joab thanks David for fulfilling his request to let him bring Absalom back from exile. David is also thankful not just for God's works, but for the gladness in himself that those works bring. In Psalm 92, verses 1 through 4, David speaks of thanking God in song for the gladness God's works bring, for the joy he experiences in seeing them. In Psalm 119, which is focused on God's word, David gives thanks for God's righteous judgments, that is, the good word that he has given to us. When God delivered David from Saul and his other enemies, David said, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen." In Psalm 75:1, the psalmist says we should give thanks because God's works reveal that he is near. That is, that when we see God working, we know that he himself is present with us. Daniel thanks God for the wisdom and might that God gives him to understand Nebuchadnezzar's vision, which allowed him to save himself and the other wise men from Nebuchadnezzar's wrath. Now, in the New Testament, much of the thanksgiving focuses on what God has done for us in Christ. And so we can be thankful for the fact that Christ has come at all. In Luke 2:38, Simeon identifies the infant Jesus as the light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And then the prophetess Anna, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise. In Colossians 1, verse 3, Paul thanks God for the salvation of the Colossians. And then later on goes on to thank God for saving all of us. In verse 12, he thanks the Father for making all believers fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and for delivering us from the power of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We can be thankful for the triumph that we have in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul writes, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." We can be thankful that we have victory over death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 and 57, Paul writes, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can be thankful that part of that victory is deliverance from death in the resurrection. Paul in Romans 7, 24 and 25 writes, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he answers, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In Luke 17, 16, a Samaritan who's been healed by Jesus comes back to thank him for the healing. And Jesus has to wonder where the other people he healed were who did not come back to give him thanks. We can be thankful when we see people enduring mistreatment for the sake of a godly conscience. Peter mentions this in 1 Peter 2:19. I think, for example, you know, during COVID, around here churches were pretty much free to do what they wanted to do. But there were states, I think particularly of California, that really persecuted churches. That even if they were trying to do everything according to rules, they still were like, "No, you guys have got to shut down. You guys have got to shut down." And we can be thankful for Christians who were faithful in spite of that mistreatment. In 2 Corinthians 8:16, Paul notes that we should be thankful to God for the love that Christians show us, because it is God who has put that care into their hearts. According to 2 Corinthians 9, 11, and 12, the bounty we experience in Christian ministry, whether it's the fact that we've got a lot of work to do or that we get to see a lot of results for our work, is something for which we should be thankful. Paul is also thankful for sacrificial and faithful Christian ministers. He mentions Priscilla and Aquila in this way in Romans 16:4. And he thanks God that they're willing to even lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. We've mentioned the offering for international missions. Listen, a lot of international missionaries, they are willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. And that's something we can be thankful for. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul thanks God that the people who heard the gospel from him understood it to be the word of God and not just a human message. In Romans 1:8, Paul mentions that he is thankful that the faith of the believers in Rome is so well known that he hears about it all around the world as he travels. Paul thanks God always for the Thessalonians in verse 1:3 of 2 Thessalonians, because their faith grows exceedingly and they have abounding love towards one another. In 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul thanks Christ for including him in the Christian ministry and enabling him to do it. In 1 Corinthians 1:14, Paul is thankful that he is not caught up in their local controversy over baptism because he only baptized a few of the Corinthians. And again, we might say, well, that's kind of a small thing to be thankful for, and it is. But Paul is thankful. Paul even thanks God that he remembers things. In 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul thanks God that he remembers to pray for Timothy. And so, you know, if you run low on things to be thankful for, be thankful that you can remember to be thankful. God accepts that as well. In Acts 28:15, when Paul is on his journey to Rome, he thanks God that other believers come to meet him and encourage him on the way. And finally, and in Revelation 11:17, the 24 elders thank God for taking great power and for reigning. And so there are many things in Scripture that people are thankful for. And as I mentioned, none of these are the bad things, right? The Scripture doesn't teach us that we have to be thankful for a horrible event. It just teaches us that when those horrible things come, we still can find things to be thankful for. And most importantly, we can be thankful for the confidence we have that God's covenant mercy with us means that at the end of everything, God will make things right. And we will live in blessed peace with him, all of us who know the Lord. And so God wants us to be a thankful people. And he's done plenty that we can be thankful for. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful. Thankful for all the good that you do for us. And Father, we're thankful we have this opportunity this week to emphasize and focus on all that we have to be thankful for. God, we know you do many good things for us, and even this list from Scripture, as long as it was, falls far short of all the things that you do that are good. We are thankful, God. And I pray you'd make us more thankful. I pray you'd encourage us, Father, to dwell more on the good that you have done for us than on the bad that we're facing. God, I think of those who are facing difficulties today, those dealing with health difficulties that we've mentioned, other problems. God, I do pray that you would move in their hearts, Father, to be thankful, to be grateful, to recognize that even in dark times, you are good, you are the light, and that that doesn't change. I pray, Father, you'd give us all a good Thanksgiving week, and that we would be faithful to be as thankful to you as you deserve. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation, I Surrender All. And the invitation is really just to reflect. Are you as thankful as you ought to be? Do you thank God for good? And do you let that thankfulness encourage you even when some things aren't going the way you'd like? And so as we sing, just give in your minds that thought. Lord, I want to be thankful and not just prayerful. As we sing.